Good morning, everybody. We are so grateful for Pastor Steve and Gail and Pastor Rob and Pastor George and Pastor Kevin and all the other pastors giving us a chance to share. And what a wonderful emphasis you have now, missions. I'm honored to be here with you. And I've heard so much about your church. The guys down at Horizon told me it's like going into heaven. They said it's every group of people imaginable. Isn't that wonderful? When we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. Isaiah 61. Isaiah is an interesting book in that it really is a miniature version of the Bible. The first 39 chapters are like the first 39 books of the Bible, where God, through Isaiah, is dealing with sin and judgment. Sin cannot continue, or God gets really angry, so one day He will deal with it. And starting in chapter 61, the advent of the Messiah. So the last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah are the message of hope. So it really is a miniature version of the whole Bible. There are not many places in Scripture where God says something twice. But there are a couple. And anytime God tells us something, because this is His Word, we know how important it is. But if He says it twice, and especially if the second time part of it is said is through Christ Himself, we really should pay attention to it. And so Isaiah chapter 61. And we're just going to blitz through this, hit what Jesus said, and come back to it if you don't mind. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, this is the advent of the Messiah. This is the latter part of Isaiah. And then Jesus will Himself quote this later in the New Testament. The Spirit of God, or the Lord God, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Now, this is, of course, repeated by Jesus. Now, what's happening here in Isaiah, of course, is Isaiah is talking about the nation of Israel. Jesus is talking about the nation of Israel that's come to Him through the heart. But let's read again. The Spirit of God, the Lord God, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And how many of you in this room would say, I was captive at one time, now I'm in liberty. Amen. He's the liberator. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison of those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Now, hold that if you don't mind, please, and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Christ is in the temple, and obviously Jesus was a churchgoer like you. Thank you for braving the elements to come out to a church this morning. I was thinking in the early service and just mentioned Minot, North Dakota. How would you like to live there? It's just 45 minutes from the Canadian border. It's rather cool. A Jewish philanthropist and businessman just gave Mike Horizon an 86,000 square foot, 9-story building in Minot, North Dakota. And Mike took it. We've got 15 people who want to go up there and minister as missionaries. It's six. They feel called. That's interesting, isn't it? To Minot, North Dakota. It's 6 blocks from the university. It's 2 blocks from the Consolidated Junior High School, Middle School. It's going to be a great place to minister. Right across the street is City Courthouse. 2 blocks away is City Hall. 1 block away is the Regional Hospital, most beautiful building in town. And you'd have to, if you don't know Mike McIntosh, you'd have to know Mike McIntosh. This thing is valued at about $1.7 million. It's appraised. And he saw it in the paper for $750,000. And we just kept working lovingly with this Jewish philanthropist, and we got it for $10,000. And when we settled, we're just about a couple of weeks away from final papers. We're doing the final due diligence now, and nothing's wrong with it. He's going to give us the $10,000 back. And while we were on the roll, we said, well, you know, there's a $6,000 problem with the roof. He said, okay, I'll give you $6,000. So only the Lord can do something like that. So if you're called to Minot, North Dakota, 12 miles north of there is the Air Force Base, Minot Air Force Base, B-52s and ICBMs, with about 12,000 more people. So we're going to have a great time ministering up there in cold Minot, North Dakota. And we have 15 people who feel called. Now, I can be called to the Caribbean, I can be called to Tahiti, but called to Minot, that's a different story. Luke 4, then Jesus answered, verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding regions. So obviously, Jesus was already well known. 15, and he taught in their synagogue, being glorified by all. Like Billy Graham, everybody adores Mr. Graham. Everybody adored Jesus at this time. Now, the rabbis must have liked him as well because, number one, he was a churchgoer. The Bible will say, as it was his custom, he went to church. And the Bible also says that they gave him a chance to take the Bible and open it up and read it. Not everybody could do that. So, number one, Jesus was a churchgoer. Number two, he was a recognized lay leader of the church for some reason. 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Interesting. Coincidentally, I suppose, providentially, perhaps. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He knew exactly where he was going. He was going to reread the first part of Isaiah 61. Then it was going to be tabulated for us here in God's Word. Twice that portion of Isaiah has come to us, so it's exponentially important. 18. Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord, Jesus said, is upon me. Now, he didn't mean the nation of Israel. He meant himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he, God, has anointed me, Jesus, to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, remember, as believers, if you don't mind my asking, how many of you in this room would say, I love Jesus, he's my Savior? Amen. If you didn't raise your hand, I hope you do by the end of the morning. Jesus said, because God the Father has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And Jesus has told us, I only do what my Father told me to do, right? He's also told us, whatever I do, you do. So everything that Jesus is saying here in the advent of the Messiah, when he says it, because he's left and promised the Holy Spirit, which has now come, and we walk in the Holy Spirit daily as believers, or we should, everything we're reading is not just the life of Christ, but is also the life of Christ through us. Amen? Now, this is by faith. You may say, I'm not adequate. Well, I'm not either. I'm a Mississippi farm boy. I used to be picking cotton or chopping cotton and see those Southern Airways jets go over and say, oh God, one day I want to be up there. It's just too hot down here. And it wasn't hell, but it was really close. 100% humidity, 105 degrees. It was really close. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He, God, has appointed me and all of us to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And of course, that means physical blindness and spiritual blindness. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And look at verse 20. Very interesting. Why? I'll tell you in a minute. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant. He was courteous and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, he's already sitting. Usually after you're sitting, you quit speaking, right? Well, he goes on to say, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And for all of us who really believe in missions isn't something we just give money to. Missions isn't something that we give others an anointing to go or a blessing to go. God tells us we're missionaries, and I'll come back to that in a minute. So flip back over to Isaiah 61. Now remember, Isaiah as a book is a miniature Bible. Prior to this time, Isaiah's been dealing with sin, the sin of the nation of Judah. Isaiah lived through four different kings of Judah. He saw the sin of Judah. He knew by God speaking to him that God was condemning that sin. And he knew that God was going to deal with that sin. And he told the people, This was not a man who was afraid to tell the truth. And I pray that as you go out in your daily life, you're not afraid to tell the truth. Jesus now has been anointed to carry a portion of this passage to the people of Israel. But notice something. Back in Isaiah 61, where Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," notice in verse 2 that he doesn't read the whole verse. Jesus stops in the middle of the verse to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book. He handed it back to the attendant and he sat down. Now, why is this important? Jesus stopped at a comma. When you're reading, you don't stop at a comma. You stop at a period. Unless there is a particular reason for stopping at the comma. And the reason was that comma and those verses in Isaiah 61 prior to that were like prior to that, all the 69 of the 70 weeks of Daniel are back there, all the prophecy and all the telling of the truth. Until you get to the Messiah, it's like the 69th week of Daniel. But when you pick up at that comma and continue to read, you're in the 70th week of Daniel. And how many weeks are prophetically mentioned in Daniel? 70. So we're at the end of time if we are at, after the comma. So let's read what's after the comma. Jesus said, "I came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Bam, now we're talking about the future. "And the day of vengeance of our God." How many of you believe that the end of time is soon? I do. When you look at the prophetic scriptures that God has in His Word, for example, turn to Matthew 24:32. Matthew 24:32. We can begin to see, even with our eyes, that what God is telling us is actually coming true. Matthew 24:32. Now, Jesus says, learn this parable. It's a story, but learn from it. It has a meaning. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. Fig tree means Israel, the nation of Israel. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 34, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. A lot of interpretation there. My personal opinion is God is talking about the nation of Israel, because every time he talks about the fig tree, he's talking about the nation of Israel. And God says, when it buds and brings forth leaves, that generation that sees this will not pass away until the end comes. Now, Israel was brought back together formally in 1948, semi-formally in 1947. If this be the proper interpretation, God is telling us, before the generation born in 47, 48 passes away, I will come. Hello. I was born in 1947. And I have this distinct feeling that before I die, I'm going to see Jesus. Now, what if I'm wrong? Paul felt the same way. But when I die, I will see Jesus. Either way, I'll see Jesus. But when you look at the prophecy, Paul couldn't say that the nation of Israel had been brought back from the four corners of the world. Paul couldn't say that the fig tree was blossoming. This is what Jesus was telling us. And then, prophetically, we can go on. For example, go to Revelation 9:16. Revelation 9:16. When God speaks prophetically, God sticks his neck out. But because God is God, he doesn't have to worry about being wrong, because guess what? Even if God were wrong, all of a sudden he'd be right, because he's God. Chapter 9, Revelation 16. Now, this is talking about the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet and the conflagration of the nations coming against Israel. 16. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. 200 million. And the Bible tells us that that's an army coming from the east to attack Israel, to destroy Israel. Well, right now, all the nations of the world seem to be anti-Semitic. We even have our pockets. We seem to be the only nation that's standing for Israel. 95% of all of the negative votes in the United Nations in the last several years have been against one little tiny nation, Israel, that occupies about a 1.5% of all the Middle East land. Why are you picking on that tiny little nation? Because it's the nation of God and the devil hates it. 200 million coming against it. Now listen, today China, East, can put out an army of 325 million people. It has to call up reserves, etc. But it has an army of 325 million. So China can send 200 million against Israel and still have 125 million soldiers to protect its own shores. Interesting. When this was written, there were not 200 million people on the whole planet. So people who looked at this prophecy in Revelation would have gone, this is a joke, you know. There's no way this could happen because we don't have 200 million people on the planet. Well, now, God always sticks his neck out in prophecy because he wants to prove it's true. Now, we have 200 million that can come from the east, and that country still has 125 million that can take care of itself. Hello. So, Isaiah 61 is divided between the day of the Lord, which is Jesus saying, I am here, I am the Messiah, this is my advent, and then coming on further into Revelation, picking back up in the latter part of Isaiah 61, the day of vengeance. Because there will come a day, just in Judah's day, when God says, enough of this sin, I'm through with it. My son's going to come back, and he and those who believe in him will reign forever, and those who don't believe in him will die forever. It's not annihilation. Hell is not annihilation. Hell is existence, not life. There's only life with God. I've heard people say, well, don't worry about me when I die. I've had this happen to me. I'm going to go to hell, get a bunch of beer and buddies, and we're going to have a great time. Excuse me. The Bible says in hell you don't have any buddies. The Bible says in hell that all the punishment of life is there. There's thirst, there's hunger, there's loneliness, there's fire, there's pain, there's the knowledge you could have made a decision and didn't make a decision. You don't want to go there. An unknown author said this, weak with him, for the world's salvation was not gained by 30 years of doing good, that's Jesus, but 3 hours in which he hung, stripped, nailed, and in uttermost exhaustion of spirit, soul, and body, till his heart broke. Broke for you, broke for me. Little wonder for us if the price of power is weakness. And God is saying to us, there is a day of vengeance. And in the day of vengeance, I need millions and millions of spiritual warriors to go and serve me. But don't worry, wherever I send you, I will be there. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, said this, Lord, send me where you will. How many of you would say that today? Don't raise your hand. Lord, send me where you will. Well, he might send you to Lockheed Martin to work on planes. He might send you to the beach to be a lifeguard. He might not send you to India. The beach in Southern California might be more heathen than parts of India. I don't know. Lord, send me where you will, David Livingstone said. Only God go with me. Amen? Only God go with me. Lay on me what you will only sustain in me. God, don't give me so much it would crush me. Now, I don't mind being challenged, but I don't want to be crushed if I can keep on working for you. Cut any cord but one, the one that binds me to your cause and to your heart. Amen? I can't think of anything better than knowing Jesus. The Apostle Paul said that I might know him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now this is the guy that killed God's kids. This is the man trained under Gamaliel who had a lot of possessions, a lot of prestige, a lot of power. And then all of a sudden he meets this guy named Jesus. And that possession, prestige, and power, he said, was like manure, dung to him. His life changed. And all he wanted was to tell others, but first of all, to know Him, to know Him, to know Him. Judges says, go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? So in missions, wherever you go, we always use Matthew 28, 18 through 19, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But you can quote that and translate that just as accurately from Greek. As you go into all the world, preach the gospel. Now, we all are going into the world tomorrow. We can give our money to India and China. We can go on short-term missions to Mexico. But as you go, back to your school, back to your college, university, back to your home, back to your fireman's unit or policeman's unit, if you're an attorney, if you're a doctor, if you're a businessman, a construction worker, as you go. I was in Spokane, Washington. By the way, how's my accent doing? It's okay. I was in Spokane, Washington a few years ago teaching Christian Life and Witness classes. This lady came up to me afterwards and she said, asked me a couple of questions about the crusade, and I answered it, and then I said, what do you do? That's a good boomer question. I wanted to know what she did. Busters, the younger generation, they could care less what you do. They want to know who you are, but my generation wants to know what you do. What do you do? She said, well, I'm a missionary. Knowing most of the mission agencies, I asked her, which mission agency do you work for? And she said, and she named a national accounting firm. I didn't think they had chaplains. So I said, what do you do there? She said, well, I'm a certified public accountant, CPA. I'm an accountant. Wait a minute. Now, I'm from Mississippi, okay? I'm not the fastest guy around. So I said, how can you do both? She said, oh, it's so, so simple. She said, I'm a missionary cleverly disguised as an accountant. That's good, isn't it? And that's never left me. Men and women, young men, young women, tomorrow, you are a missionary cleverly disguised as, and you fill in the blank. Your pastor can't go where you are, and God knows it. Billy Graham can't go there. Mike McIntosh can't go there. You go there. So you go by faith. You don't go in guilt. You don't go in fear because you pray, God, oh God, show me. Let me see what you're doing. So the day of vengeance, we're at a time when this world is coming to a climactic end. And God says in those days, Isaiah, very clearly, I will do a new thing, God says. And what's that new thing? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is also duplicated in Joel chapter 2. Again, exponential when it comes in twice in God's Word. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel 2, Acts 2. Same number. Joel 2, Acts 2. It shall come to pass in the last days. And when God speaks like this, He's not saying it might come to pass, is He? It shall come to pass in the last days, says God. What will He do? That I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, if God's pouring out His Spirit on all flesh, does that include you and me? And if we are in the last days, is this true? Well, we have enough prophecy to make us believe it's the last days. 200 million coming from the east. China, for example, Armageddon. Do you know that China, who pretends to be our friend, and by the way, I spent a lot of time in China and Korea and Singapore and Hong Kong. When I'm overseas in those places, read magazines, read newspapers, find out stuff you don't find out here in our newspapers. China right now has at least 18 intercontinental ballistic missiles with our cities targeted in those missiles. One of those is Los Angeles. Right now. So we'd have to be fools to not see that we're in a climactic time of history. And God says in those last days when the fig tree is bearing leaves and it's come back together, that generation won't pass away until I come. And so God says in Acts chapter 2, and it will come to pass in those days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, me and you. Your sons and daughters, young men, young women, both of you, not just the guys, not just the gals. You will prophesy. The word prophesy has two meanings, Hebrew or Greek. And it means tell the future, which very few of us have that gift. But usually it means tell the truth. That's what it means. Preach, teach, tell the truth. So what God is saying is, for the younger generation of today, I'm going to lift you up much more quickly than I did the generation of the past. My generation, the boomers, we were taught, prepare yourself and someday your chance will come when your boss retires, step in his shoes. But your boss is gone and he can't mentor you anymore. What God is saying today is, young people, do it now. I've had at least 8 young evangelistic teams come to my office in San Diego since I've been there telling me of this great vision they have to win the world. 8 that I know of. Where did they come from? They're ready to go die for Jesus anywhere in the world. When I was in the Philippines last year, I met a house church group of young people from China on tourist visas at the first, I won't tell where they were, in the first house church seminary outside of China. A young man, I won't use his name. How many of you have read Heavenly Man? Heavenly Man is a great Chinese leader who was persecuted a lot. There's a book called Heavenly Man. You want to read it. It's great. The mentor in that book of Heavenly Man is the father of this young man running this house church seminary outside of China, first one in the Philippines. He has 300 young people lined up to come to seminary. He has 60 at a time, hidden in a church in Manila. They sleep in that church. They eat in that church. They bathe in that church. They study in that church because they're on tourist visas. And they're all a part of the Back to Jerusalem movement. Because China, the house church says, we have 2 goals in life. One of those, win our nation to Christ. And they send them out 2 by 2 with a one-way train ticket or a one-way plane ticket to the far reaches of China. One group, 2 young women, went out, came to a village midnight, got off the train. They were foreigners. Nobody would take them in. Slept on 2 feet of snow. A month later, had 400 in their church. This is the world we live in today. This is real stuff. And these young people in Manila, all of those in the Back to Jerusalem movement who believe they're taking number 2 goal, taking the gospel to Israel and to the Arab world, they sign a covenant. Number 1, 4 parts. Number 1, I will never come back to China. No mission agency has ever required that of their missionaries. Always get to come back home for furlough vacations. I will never come back home. Number 2, I will die for Christ. They teach them how to escape from jail. They teach them how to die as a Christian for Christ in their studies. Number 3, I will witness to every man and woman I meet. Talk about missions. Because they're going down the old Silk Road, right through the middle of militant Hinduism in India, and they can be as rigorous as militant Islam. Right into militant Islam, and they're going to tell them about Jesus. And it will take, excuse me, it will probably take the persecuted church of China to do that. As one young Chinese leader said, what can they do to us that the communists haven't already done? They punched out our eyes, they've broken our legs, they've put us in prison, they've starved us to death. What could the Muslims do to us? Cut off our heads, so what? Seriously. And the 4th thing is, I will not let my prejudice interfere with my witness. Now that's happening today. I've seen those young people. I've been with those young people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and I believe that's the vision to win the world. Your old men shall dream dreams. That's us. And I believe that's the dream of how to support the vision to win the world. So how do we do that? Yes, Mike McIntosh and I believe we're on the verge of the greatest spiritual awakening the world's ever known. We want to be on the cutting edge. It's worth for me giving up titles and prestige to be on the cutting edge of what God's doing. Amen? I want to be right there. I want to burn out for Christ. I'm ready to go. I'm serious. What can the world do to us? Jesus, our Father, would, our Savior and our Father would never fail us. Your old men shall dream dreams. We're going to resource you. We're going to encourage you. We're going to train you. We're going to share our experiences with you, though we're not experts. That's what God is telling us. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the ultimate goal. That's what we want. So that's what God is telling us. It's a new day. I'm doing a new thing. So back to Isaiah 61. Just as God said to Jesus, the advent of the Messiah, He's come to nearly everybody already in this room. The Spirit of God, if you go out ministering and you can't say that, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, then don't go minister. Stop. Don't go do for God until you're walking in the Holy Spirit. If you're not walking in the Holy Spirit, it's like a cloud without water. It's like a field without seeds. It's like a car without gas. It's like a married couple without a spouse. Don't go. So what God is telling us is, number one, we got to tell, we got to live, we got to be there for people. But first, we've got to be in the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to accomplish what God wants for us. Secondly, He's anointed you. The greatest prayer movement today in the history of the world that we know of 13 million people who are registered in praying around the world in one prayer network. We know of 38 million who are registered in praying in another prayer network that we know of. There has never been that kind of power released through prayer in the history of the church. And tonight I want to share with you, how do you know when God the Holy Spirit is going to move in a cataclysmic revival? You can know. How do you know? We see things today the world's never seen, because God says, last days, new thing, pour out my Spirit. And He says to us, guys, listen, gals, don't worry. Just die to self, let me fill you, and I will use you in ways you've never dreamed. Don't try. Just be in the Holy Spirit. Rest in me, and you'll be amazed at what I will do through you. So God says to us, He's anointed us, number one, to preach glad tidings to the poor. When you finally see the Holy Spirit get through to a friend and they realize how poor in spirit they are, they're open. Secondly, He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. There are natural broken hearts and there are spiritual broken hearts. How many of you in this room, yeah, you can raise your hand, how many would say, I had a broken heart and God healed it? Amen. This is real stuff. Jesus is alive. To proclaim liberty to the captives, we've all been there, those that know Christ, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and that has been done. And now God says we're moving into the day of vengeance of our God. Why? To comfort all who mourn. It's going to be a hard time, men and women. Comfort comes from two words that means from strong or from strength or the companionship of strength or the strength of a relationship. God is saying, when this place starts collapsing, I'm going to raise you up. You're going to be the lights. People are going to look to you magnetically, and they're going to say, this God is real, and they're going to draw you. If we have a couple of more terrorist attacks in our nation, and everybody says, not if, but when, our economy could collapse. The great prayer revival that Kevin talked about in 1857, 1859, was because of a depression, bank collapse. And millions, millions came to Christ. If those same ratios occurred today, 10 million would come to Christ in our nation. And it can happen. We're out of time, but I could go into detail of the pieces that we are hearing from the State Department and others that tell us this is a serious thing. This Iran situation and the nuclear weapons, they're not just talking about nuclear weapons to blow up Israel. They're talking about nuclear weapons to blow up New York. And they have the capacity. They have the vehicle to deliver it. And the president knows this. Serious stuff. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort, to be of strength to those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Where there was a funeral, now there's a marriage. The garment of praise. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Amen? And we start peeling off our garment before Jesus, we finally have to get down to nudity. We have to get down that nothing of sin is still there, and God then reclothes us in the clothing of righteousness. And the last verse here says, it's a tree of righteousness. Starts as a seed, And I don't know where you are in your growth, but it grows. And God continues to build you and build you and build you, though we're all inadequate. God puts His Spirit in us and we can do what He wants us to do. And let me close with 2 Timothy 2.21. 2 Timothy 2.21. And this will be very quickly. Remember Henry VIII. He said to his fifth wife, "I won't be keeping you long." "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these, the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared unto every good work." Now listen, listen, listen. God says, therefore, therefore. And above that's the list of sin. If, big if you, nobody else can do it but you. Conviction, confession, repentance. Conviction means God helps you to see Himself, yourself, as He sees you. Confession means just to agree with God it's sin. And repentance means just to turn from it. That's all. It's a faith thing. Can be emotional, but it's a faith thing. "If you therefore purge yourself of these," sin, you, all of us, "will be," not again, could be, might be, should be, "you will be a vessel through whom God can flow to this planet in the midst of great revival, as the fig tree's blossoming, as the end of time comes. You will be a vessel unto honor, one that God can use, sanctified or holy, fit for the master's use." Listen. "Prepared unto every good work." And God knows exactly why He made you, what kind of missionary you are. He knew it before the womb. All you have to do is let go and let God, and you'll be amazed. Let's pray. Father, the day of the Lord, yes, the day of vengeance is here. Father, we want to be used by You in ways that are just incredible. And Lord, every one of us...